Welcome to the podcast of Kingsway Community Church, a community inspired by love to live differently. If you'd like to connect with us online, join us at one of our churches, make a financial contribution, or discover more about Kingsway, head to www.kingsway.org.au or download the Kingsway app by simply searching Kingsway Community Church in your app store. We pray that this podcast will inspire you with God's incredible love to live differently.
Father, you are so good to us. Your love is so enduring and so everlasting and so eternal. We thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a seat. Great to be with you. My name's Dave, and pastor here at our Caringbah location. And it's great to have you with us. The hamper situation, the toys, I believe, have become the loaves and fishes story and have multiplied. And word made it to the front here that there's 9 more have materialized. And so if you missed out on your opportunity to deliver some joy by the way of a hamper full of toys to a family, I'm sorry I haven't got the note post-it system going on. But make sure you go straight out this morning after service to the left, just past the welcome desk, and Sharon will be there. Where's Shaz? She's out there already. She's out there organising them as we speak. Go and see Shaz and she will organise you with a hamper. So if you're new with us this morning, we are in our Christmas series, believe it or not. It's no coincidence that Christmas is next week and we are talking about Jesus, funnily enough, and the birth of him. And in the last couple of weeks, we've looked at a glorious interruption, the moment where the angel appeared to the shepherd boys as they were going about their everyday activity of shepherding sheep on the side of a hill, and where in that moment there was a glorious interruption where heaven interrupted earth for some very incredible reasons. And you can listen to the podcast because I'm not going to re-preach it. And then last week, Rod spoke to us about Jesus, the name which is above every other name, out of Isaiah chapter 9, the prophecies about the Savior, the Son who was to be born, that he would be Wonderful Counselor, that he would be Mighty God, that he'd be Everlasting Father, and that he would be Prince of Peace. And we get to see the incredible promise of Scripture and the fulfillment of those things in Jesus. And today we're going to have a look at Mary. Good old Mary. Mary, for a lot of people, is kind of a big deal. And rightly so. She was the mother of God, for crying out loud. She deserves some kind of airtime at Christmas. But in certain times and places, I learnt this week in my research that that Mary was exalted almost to a place where she was deified. And what they were trying to do, there was a conversation happening in the medieval era where they wanted to add to the Trinity Mary, which would no longer call it the Trinity, because as far as my maths goes, it's no longer 3, but 4. And there was conversation about adding the word quaternity, that there would be Father, Son, Spirit, and Mary. I'm not sure what would have come of the church if that had been the case, but I'm sure God's sovereignty had something to do with that. Some have used Mary as a model of motherhood, a real woman who had a real pregnancy, who gave birth to a real child, who nursed him at her breast with real milk and had real sleepless nights and had to deal with real feeding of a young child that wouldn't eat, and had to deal with pooey pants, and had to deal with real things that real babies go through and real mums go through. She raised, though, unlike all of us, a perfect child who never fussed or never chucked tantrums or never said no. Unless the narrative in your household is different, then as far as I'm aware, Mary is the only one to raise perfection. She was a real mum with a perfect child. You know, and this is why some people, I'm surprised Mamma Mia haven't run some kind of article on Mary, the model mother, and described all of these things. More generically, Mary has been painted as the ideal woman. Or even further, some have taken her to ply their case for Mary being a model for feminist identification. The virgin who has known no man. She is her own person. Her identity not given by any male, but her identity is her own, a gift from God. The Bible, however, particularly as Luke writes, paints another image of Mary. He does not promote or exalt her as a goddess, or even as a mother, or even as a woman. And not to discount her strength as a mother, or how courageous she is as a woman, Luke makes a case that she has a more important role in the narrative of Scripture. And it's this: to show the world what an ideal follower of Jesus looks like. Contained in the narrative and story of Mary, which we're going to look at this morning, there is an incredible picture that is painted for us of what it means and what it looks like to be someone who would follow her son, Jesus. So let's open the scriptures and discover an inspiring moment in the life of someone who exemplifies what this kind of discipleship looks like. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. I'll give you a moment to get there. Luke chapter 1, 26. As you hold the word open, let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you that we stand or sit this morning with the gift of the scriptures. Father, your everlasting word to us that reveals to us truth, reveals to us your nature and your character, reveals to us your plan and intent for humanity. Father, it shows us the model of salvation that you offer us in Jesus. Father, the incredible way that you call us to follow him into his death and into his resurrection. And Father, we would eagerly anticipate the hope which is ours for eternity in him. So Father, as we open your word this morning, may you be blessed as we read of your goodness. And Father, may we be blessed as we receive its truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 1, 26 to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed, engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what kind of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary, she replied and said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. See, what we have in this text is a very important tension. That we as people who are seeking to follow Jesus more fully with our lives need to hold. This tension of how can this be? As we see Mary recognizing that the moment she has just had with the living God is something that she was not deserving of. And she asks this question, how can this be? Why me? But also on the other hand, there is this other side of the push and pull dynamic God, according to your word, let it be in me. If God, this is you right here, real with me, let me have some of that. Let me follow you with everything I have. And we're going to explore this tension this morning of how can this be? And Father, let it be in me according to your word. Let me go back a little ways to November 2002. At the conclusion of year 12, I got an award, and that was surprising in and of itself, but it shocked me, this award. And we were at the State Sports Centre at Homebush for the Innaburra presentation night. And as the MC announced this particular award, the name David Standen came right after it. And I'm like, this person has an incredibly familiar name, something kind of like mine. Where are they? Who is this David Standen person? Because I want to go home. Would he hurry up and stand up, looking around the room, thinking, come on now. Until in what felt like an hour of time was actually a split second, and I got the person next to me jab in the ribs and says, it's you, go. I knew it was me, but I had trouble processing that my name was attached to this particular award. So I went up, and inside, the voice inside my head, and I'm sure in most other people's head of the thousands of people in the room, were thinking, how can this be? And rightly so. Let me read you a letter on the official letterhead of Innaburra School. To Mr. and Mrs. G. Standen, they would be my parents, on the 29th of March, 1996. So we're going back even further in time. 2002 was year 12, 1996 was year 6. The date, the 29th of March, is my mother's birthday. A good day for all of this to happen. Dear Mr. and Mrs. Standen, as part of our student welfare policy, we operate a detention program when necessary. This program has been initiated so that our school is a safe and happy place, and so that children who are experiencing difficulties in maintaining acceptable behaviour will have the opportunity to discuss their problems with us. Unfortunately, David has attended the detention room on at least 3 separate occasions this term. On each occasion, I have spoken to David about his inappropriate behaviour. And it is our procedure to write to parents if a child attends detention on a number of occasions so that you are aware of the details. The reasons for his recent attendances with me are as follows. The 20th of the 3rd, 96, dishonesty. The 21st of the 3rd, the very next day, throwing a brick over the fence. 7 days later, on the 28th of the 3rd, 1996, writing a harmful note to another student, including very inappropriate language. I was in year 6. Thank you for Jesus. He saved my life and redeemed all of these. I would request that you address these matters with David, Mr. Cockrum, who was a principal and my parents' best friends, or I would be available to talk should you wish to discuss these matters further, Miss A. Clark, who was also my year 6 teacher, primary executive teacher. Don't tell Rocky. He does not need any ideas. This day, I lost my prefect badge, the very first student in the history of Innaburra School to lose their prefect badge on my mother's birthday, as was noted. And, Mum, you're probably listening to this podcast. I'm sorry. But among a whole fray of reasons why I was scratching my head asking, how can this be going up to receive this particular award? I got suspended 3 times for my hair. I almost brushed it out today because it does get ridiculous, but I saved myself and my dignity. I did a naming ceremony. I'd never done a naming ceremony. Some friends who I went through school from year 4 with, they've had a baby and asked me if I would do, it's kind of a dedication for people who don't know Jesus, I guess, and they asked me to come and do a naming ceremony. And as I got there, the father was scratching his head. He said, "Dave, when I heard of the occupation you chose, I didn't know that you could be an inmate at Long Bay Jail and a minister of the gospel as well." And he recalled to me times where out the front of their house, out running the water police at Letterbox Lane, Illawong, and it was. So fast forward, back to 2002, school presentation night. And here I was shaking the deputy's hand, receiving the Christian Encouragement Award. how can this be? You see, Mary, her statement to the angel of why she should be disqualified for something so incredible far outweighs throwing a brick over a fence or being dishonest or writing a letter to a girl who I asked her if she liked me and she said no. But when the angel appeared to Mary and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." This was Mary's incredible head-scratching moment. It was like she was the one sitting in the auditorium of thousands of people and she was looking around for the other Mary. Surely the Mary that this angel is speaking to is not me. It's got to be someone else. There's three reasons in her mind that she would have been overwhelmed with this greeting. "O favored one, you are blessed and told of this great thing." There are three reasons why she would have been thinking, how on earth can this be? Firstly, she's a she. Mary, a woman in the first century, was, we often know of women in the first century, they were to be seen, not to be seen or to be heard. Women were to be unobserved in public. So in keeping this, men were not allowed to converse with women, even to greet them as a pleasantry of good morning or hello. A woman was to be walked on the other side of the road from or cast your eyes at the ground. Even if this woman was your wife, a husband would not have been permitted to pay any attention to his own wife in public. In fact, first century Jewish men, out of an ancient Jewish prayer book, would recite this. They would thank God that he wasn't a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. And so considering Mary's gender would have been the very first thing in her mind that when the angel said to her, "Greetings, O favored one." What? I'm a woman. No one speaks to, this is in a public space as well. No one speaks to, surely there's another Mary. Maybe there's a guy called Mary because I don't deserve this honor. How can this be? Secondly, she's, as the scripture tells us, and it's right after the "how can this be," I'm a virgin. And this one does not need a huge amount of commentary. However, when Elise informed me that she was pregnant with Banjo, I did ask, how can this be? But after three kids, you kind of work things out a little bit and understand how it happens. But this was not the case for Mary being betrothed to Joseph, that the Immaculate Conception was a real thing, that they were not living in a sexual relationship, yet she was told that she was going to be pregnant. How can this be? Thirdly, she was from Galilee. Very opening stanza in this scripture was orienting us geographically. See, Galilee was cut off from the rest of the kingdom of Judah and Israel, which lay further to the south. And just to the north of them was Samaria, and then just to the north of them was Galilee. And then Nazareth was a city just at the bottom end of Galilee, in case you're geographically minded. Galilee actually means circle, and they meant it was encircled by the Hellenistic nations, by the Roman Empire, which had gripped the area. Galilee was a very left of field, way out there, western suburbs, no one really wants to go there kind of place. They were cut off, out of sight and out of mind, not to be heard. They were a forgotten people left to fend for themselves. If you like, Galilee was the geographical female of the day, suppressed by power, circled by injustice, and left like a widower or divorcee to fend for themselves. So Galilee was a social and political afterthought when it came to the people of God. And Mary would have been sitting there in her hometown of Nazareth, feeling like, and rightly so, they were the forgotten people of God. Everyone else, another nation further south, they are basking in the in the blessing. They are the people of God. They're the ones who are going to conquer and see the Roman Empire overthrown. But here we are off in our little northern corner suffering on our own. We even see it later in Jesus' ministry in John 1 where Jesus had called Andrew and Simon to come and follow him. And then he goes and finds Philip, and Philip goes and finds Nathanael. And Philip says to Nathanael, "Hey, we've found Jesus, the one they've been talking about forever, the Son of God. He's here. We think we've met him. You need to come and see." And Nathanael turns around and says, "Can anything possibly good come out of Nazareth? Surely that little town Nazareth in that little place Galilee, there is absolutely nothing." You see, the fact that Galilee was the fish that John West rejects. And so taking all of this into consideration, it is no wonder that Mary was absolutely astonished and bewildered at God choosing her, a woman, a virgin, and someone who ought to have been forgotten, to carry his plan of salvation into the world. The odds were stacked so heavily against Mary being chosen by God that it just was not funny. The angel should not have even been in Galilee, let alone speaking to a woman, let alone promising that God's plan for salvation of the world would come from her. And here's the mystery of God wrapped up in the Christmas narrative, that God has not forgotten you, that God notices you. Christmas is an exclamation mark in size 72 font hit in bold on the canvas of history that reminds humanity that God's promise to never leave you or forsake you is true. You see, if God can notice Mary, a young girl, a 12 to 15 year old, we're not quite sure, virgin from the backwaters of nowhere, if he can notice her and remember her as he has promised throughout Scripture, "I will never leave you or forsake you," and he's promised, "I will make your name great," all of this promise of Scripture is being fulfilled in the most unlikely life. Man, Christmas is an incredible reminder on the canvas of history that God still keeps his word today. That you may feel like you are forgotten. That you may feel like you are in the backwaters of life. Maybe you feel like you are so disqualified asking the question, "God, why me? How can this be? God, why would you love me? God, why would you send your son Jesus to die for me, to take away all the things that I have done? How can this be?" Know this, that the Christmas narrative is that God sees you. God notices you. God has not forgotten you. You see, God sees the way that you discount and discredit yourself. He sees the pain in which your heart feels, of feeling alone and feeling tired and feeling forgotten and feeling cut off of the injustice that you're experiencing. He sees how you see yourself and how others see you, but I tell you this, God sees so much more. You see, I could have let this story define my life. This rat bag kid in year six who just loved to get into trouble. I could have let that be a defining thing. The people I choose to hang around, I can't remember the saying, if you want to soar like eagles, don't hang around with turkeys. And I was hanging out with turkeys, and I could have let this thing, this narrative of life determine who I would be, but God saw something so much in me, and I know that that is true for you. That God sees how you discount and discredit yourself, but he sees in you so much more. Just as Mary discounted it, would have been able to discredit herself so much, God still chooses to step in. And we saw this in the shepherds, and we see it repeated again in Mary, the young teenage virgin girl from Galilee. God chooses to use the unlikely to reveal himself, to bestow his spirit upon, to welcome into his plan and his presence, and use mightily for his mission of salvation and redemption. So as the angel declared to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." The Spirit of God declares that over you today, and I will agree with him that wherever you are in your life right now, feeling all of these feelings of discount and discredit, "God, why me?" that nothing is impossible for God. God is the God who makes the impossible possible. He makes the unlikely likely. He calls the least choosable chosen. God, in the wonders of his love, is calling your name just like he did with Mary. He's calling you forward. He's asking you to follow and to believe and to trust in him. So will you? You are seen, you are noticed. And when he calls your name from among the crowd, remember, it's you he's talking to. So what we see in Mary is not just a great mom or a courageous woman, but also a remarkable follower of Jesus who humbly recognized her incompleteness and surrendered to his grace. She humbly recognized her incompleteness, but yet willingly surrendered to his grace. And again, this is the tension that we wrestle with. We're not perfect, so why do we try and be? You know, we sometimes think that when I get this next thing, or if I achieve this next accolade, or I've expanded my empire or my wealth or my house or my influence or whatever, that some kind of new level of perfection may be attained. But I guess the good news is that we will never be, and we can rest from that hard work of trying to be perfect. And the greater news is that when we surrender to his grace, he will meet us. And he'll pour out his love upon us, and he'll remind us that it is all about what he has done for us and not what we can do for ourselves. So this is what a life shaped in Mary that we see looks like for a disciple, an ideal follower of Jesus, as men and women who seek to follow him. What does it mean for us? It means that we humbly recognize our incompleteness. We are okay with the, how can this be? Why me? I shouldn't be standing here today doing what I'm doing, and likely there's a story in your own life to tell of why you shouldn't be where you are today, only but for the grace of God to which we surrender. Mary in this moment exemplifies faith in a God who makes the impossible possible. Will you place your faith in him today? And so on the other end of the rope, if there's a tension going on, a tug of war, if you like, that we kind of live in a permanent state of following Jesus, of God, how can this be? Why me? I'm not qualified to be one who would be called and chosen by you. But on the other hand, we have an incredible statement that Mary makes, and it is, let it be with me according to your word. I mean, what an incredibly profound thing to say. I mean, can you imagine the vulnerability that Mary would have felt in this moment? In fact, not even the vulnerability, but the immense fear. God has just promised to me, this angel has just promised to me that I am going to fall pregnant as an unmarried woman that is a punishable by death situation. And her coming to grips with what has just been spoken to her would have been overwhelming, to say the least. What are people going to say of me? You see, when I leave the house after this encounter and I've got to go down the street and buy the milk and buy the bread, people, you know, you can't hide. She might have got away with it for 3 months or so. First baby maybe conceals a little bit more. Is that how it works, or is it the other way around? Either way, you can't hide a baby for too long. What are people going to say of me when me, unmarried Mary? How is this going to work out? God, I live in the backwaters of nowhere. All the support, all of that. I've never been pregnant. I don't know how this works. I don't know who my obstetrician's going to be. I don't know which hospital I'm going to go to. I don't know whether to push or to pull, or how this whole thing works. There would have been this incredibly overwhelming moment where fear gripped her heart. But here's my conviction. When our fear gives way to the glorious promise of his word, we come alive in the relationship that God came to restore us to. There are so many moments where we can find ourselves shaking in our boots at stepping into the call of God to follow him. In these moments, if you let your fear contain you, you may just miss the miracle that God is trying to birth in you. See, there's so much power in getting in agreement with God when he calls you. If your trust and faith in him remain stronger than your fear, my faith says that God is going to do incredible things with your life. That when your ability to place your faith in Him, even when things are hard, even when things seem uncertain, when things are unsure and you don't know how this is all going to pan out, God doesn't do away with our fears. He teaches us to be strong in them. And if we can have that mustard seed, tiny speck of faith in the midst of our trials, in our hardships, like Mary did, I tell you, there is a miraculous thing that God is going to do in your life. As Babe Ruth said, he was the Sultan of SWAT, they called him. Played for the New York Yankees back in the early 1900s. He says, don't let the fear of striking out keep you from playing the game. And how easily do we fear that we will strike out in life, that we'll repeat the same mistakes, that we'll get the same letter sent home, that it's going to be just a repeat after repeat after repeat. And God wants to meet us in our fear and wants to restore our faith in Him. And I'm convinced that God has placed a seed of calling in each person's life in this room. My question is, will you let your faith or your fear define your next step? God is calling you somewhere. He is taking you on a journey. Life as a follower is not a stagnant, sit still. God called me once. I said yes. Let life roll on. You see, God calls each of us each and every day one step closer, one step closer, one step closer. Will you let the next step you take be defined by fear and stay still, or by faith and walk in everything that God has for you? So I remember just only a couple of days after receiving that Christian Encouragement Award as an 18-year-old who, again, did not, obviously, all the proof is there of why I shouldn't have been there. But I think something clicked in my mind in this moment. Never neglect the power of education and the love of teachers. And I'm forever thankful for the teachers in my life who did speak hope into me regardless of letters like that. But I remember that I got my first job actually the day after our year 12 formal. So I got home like 2 a.m. and I was on the tools, my first job ever with the Rockdale City Council at Brighton Le Sands carrying bricks. If you've ever walked, you know where you go at Brighton Le Sands towards the airport and you've got all of the walkway along Botany Bay there and then the road deviates into the left to the service station and keeps going to the airport. All that bit that you can't see. If you've ever walked or ridden your bike on it, every single one of those bricks, I carried them in 2 days. Now, I remember one day sitting down, day one of work, thinking this whole adult thing is not panning out well for me. I'm done. And so at Smoko, I sat down with my little esky with the sandwiches that Mum had made me, because that's what she'd done all the way through high school. So I thought, why stop now? And I sat down under a tree away from all these guys that I was working with, and I looked out through the heads of Botany Bay just there, and I can't remember the exact words I prayed or how they came out, but it was to the effect of, God, if what I've been taught and what I've experienced of you, despite how much of a little so-and-so I've been, if all of these things are to be true, then use me however you want. It was something probably simple, probably something very stumbled over, maybe something I only meant half of because I was so upset about having to carry so many bricks. But I knew deep down that there was a seed planted in my life through the heritage of faith in my family, that I knew that God had something in me to do, not just carry bricks, but something more. And you see, when you get in agreement with God, when He wants to do something spectacular in your life, and you say, God, according to your word that you've spoken to me, let it be in me. Something happens. Life takes a different step. Life takes a different detour. And maybe you're standing at that point right now in your life where you have been saying, how can this be? Why me? But yet you also know deep down that there is something so much more for you, that God has planted something within you, a calling, a purpose, a whatever that He has got within you to see achieved in your life. And you're questioning, how can this be? Why me? And it's not seeming like it's going to go anywhere. Maybe you just need to sit under the shade of a tree and look out somewhere and say, God, if all of this is true, if what you have said to me and about me, if everything in your word rings true for me and for our generation and for our world, then let it be in me. And watch the journey unfold. And 15 years ago, I would never have predicted that I would be standing here. And I wonder what next 15 years could hold for you. Doesn't matter what stage of life you are in. whether you are Lucy at age not even one, and if you're, I'm not going to point out the next end because I'll get in heaps of trouble. But God has so much more for you, and the narrative of Christmas is that God has not forgotten you regardless of where you sit or stand today. God has not forgotten you in the ways that you see yourself and the behaviors that you pick up. Yes, He wants to transform your hearts. Don't hear me one word wrong there. God wants to take us on a journey of holiness and perfection where He would turn us more like His Son each and every day. But regardless of where you sit today and how your mind is ticking over, God has something incredible for you, a plan to be birthed in your life. Will you have the faith and the faithfulness to Him to embrace it? Will you humbly recognize your incompleteness and surrender fully to His grace? I'm going to get the band to come back up. Let's stand together. So the truth that I want you to grab this morning is that God doesn't choose you based on your status. He chose you because He loves you. Sometimes that's a really hard thing to deal with. But God doesn't choose you because you're perfect. He doesn't choose you because you're amazing. He doesn't choose you because you're the best. He doesn't choose you because you're perfect. He chooses you because He loves you. And the response that we see in Mary, she was gripped by the love of the Father. You know, as she encountered this angel, the fear soon gave way to an overwhelming sense of love. Do not be afraid, for I will be with you. Everything that I've spoken through my word will come through this son of yours, this son of mine. And she felt in this moment an overwhelming sense that the Father in heaven loved her so much. And her response was two things: to humbly recognize her incompleteness by saying, "How can this be?" But yet she surrendered her life completely to His goodness and to His grace. My invitation is for you to do the same. Will you in your heart this morning surrender to His grace in light of your incompleteness? That you aren't perfect, so don't try and be. He's chosen you because He loves you, not because you're great. I love what Mary does after this encounter. She shoots off to her best friend's house, Elizabeth, who's also pregnant in a similar miraculous kind of way. And while she's there, she's just pondering on what's about to unfold in her life. And she wrote a song. And singing does something to us. Andrew Hewitt, he preached to us, singing's good for the body. She wrote a song because she knew that she was going to mark this moment. That she wanted to pen something here in the history books of humanity that are going to declare God's goodness. And this is what she writes. This is her response. I mean, if God is stirring in you, maybe you've got some way to respond this morning. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." We're going to end the service doing this. We're going to magnify the Lord, and our spirits are going to rejoice in God, our Savior. "For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke them to their fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." She had a joy in her heart that her soul would magnify the Lord for choosing her. So let's join this morning. Let's sing a song of praise and recognize our own dependence on His grace and His grace alone, and sing the wonders of His love together as we close up.